I invite you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 will be on page 988 if you're using a pew Bible in front of you. I do invite everyone to have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning as we look together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, page 988. Are you discouraged in your fight against sin? Encouragement for the fight against sin comes from our passage today. But before we begin, I want to take just a moment and thank you for letting me minister to the Air Force this summer. I was away several more weeks than I was expecting to be throughout July. And let me just give you an update on that. For those of you who don't know, I'm a reserve chaplain in the United States Air Force. And it really is an extension of your prayer ministry to a place that is open for gospel ministry, for chaplains to give the message of Christ and hope. And so thank you for sharing that with those this summer. I had the opportunity to train some new future chaplains at Warner Robins, Georgia, Robins Air Force Base, and they had just graduated from officer school, and we picked them up and brought them to their initial training for chaplains, and that was a lot of fun to mentor them and to introduce them to what this ministry is going to look like. Many of those chaplains were gospel-believing, and for all of them, encouraging that they can be true to their message of faith in uniform. And as they provide free access of religion, freedom of religion, First Amendment provision for all their airmen, they can share their faith. They can be true to that in a respectful way, and giving them the confidence to do that and mentoring how that works. And so thank you for praying for that. If you don't know, I'm also the chaplain for the 944th Fighter Wing. It's located in Phoenix, Arizona at Luke Air Force Base. And I also minister in Goldsboro, North Carolina, at the 414th Fighter Group at Seymour Johnson. So if you were at the game last night or watched that, we did have an F-15 flyover. Those were not ours. We do fly those, but they were guard jets from down in Louisiana. But we do a lot of the pilot training for four fighter aircraft on the reserve side, and I get to be their chaplain. And so I'm very excited for that. The Air Force is asking a little more of me slowly at different times. We're sending a few chaplains from our office out the door on a nice vacation overseas, quote-unquote, here in a little while. Same vacation I got to take a few years ago. So it's been a little busier for me to help get them ready. As far as I know, I do not have a ticket to ride at this point, so thankful for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, provide encouragement for those struggling on the journey of sanctification. There are only two types of people here in this room today. Those who are still separated from God because you've never received the gift of eternal life. That may be some of you today. And the only other type of person here is someone who is redeemed but is still struggling with sin. That's it. And if you don't know Jesus, you're in that first category, you've never received the free gift of eternal life, then today we'll give you an understanding of what the Christian life looks like and what it would be for you to follow the Lord. But for believers, we use the word sanctification. And I'll tell you why from our text in a moment. But sanctification is a process by which a believer is being set apart from sin and made more like Jesus Christ. Our old lifestyle of sin is passing away, and over time, the new lifestyle of Christ's likeness becomes our pattern. In fact, if you have a bulletin that you picked up this morning, on the front of it, it says, bringing people to Christ and Christ's likeness. Because everyone is either seeking Christ for the first time in salvation, and we pray that they are, or they need to grow in Christ-likeness. Bringing people to Christ in Christ-likeness is what God has called our church to do in every church. The simple phrase is meant to describe this journey. A sinner turns from sin, receives Christ, and immediately begins this transformation. If you truly received Christ, you're on this journey. There's not a period of time where you are saved and God is waiting to work in your life to make you like Christ. It begins right away. God will meet you right where you are, but He will not leave you right where you are. That is the message of the gospel, the complete message. When we receive Christ, we begin to change. This is true of all believers today. It was true for the believers in the first century city of Thessalonica. And Paul had been the one to bring the gospel of Christ to these believers on his second missionary journey. Let me introduce historically what the letter we're about to read. If you want to read about Paul's missionary journey in Thessalonica, receiving the gospel, you can do that in Acts chapter 17. And while in this city, Paul preached both to the Jews and to the pagans of the city, and he had some converts. Some Jews, several Gentile Greeks, and it says the wives of some of the prominent Thessalonian citizens came together and formed this new church. But the unconverted Jewish leaders were not happy with Paul's message, and they opposed the gospel. And it seems that there was persecution and opposition that started at that time and was ongoing in the church. So if you were a believer in this church, you would have known there's opposition in town to the gospel that you're believing. Because these Jewish leaders eventually forced Paul and his team to leave the city. And it seems from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which we won't look at today, it seems that the persecution was continuing long after Paul's team had left. But sometime after, he sent one of his helpers, named Timothy, back to Thessalonica to care for these young believers. Timothy found the believers doing surprisingly well in light of this persecution that they were facing. And Timothy returned back to Paul to give a report. And it was this report that led Paul to write the letter of 1 Thessalonians. So that's where we find ourselves reading this. And I invite you to actually turn back a page or two to the beginning of 1 Thessalonians, to chapter 1. And imagine for a moment that we are believers in Thessalonica, reading this letter for the first time. I always like to imagine that when I'm reading one of these pretty short letters, actually. That you're either reading this or, more likely, hearing it read in a public setting for the first time. And we don't have time for a full in-depth study of this letter, but I do want us to take kind of a cruise ship tour through 1 Thessalonians by way of introduction. How many of you have been on a cruise before? I am not yet that brave, but I am glad that you are. We'll see if that, by the end of my life, if that changes. But we're going to go to several ports of call, okay, throughout 1 Thessalonians for a few moments. And stop at a few highlights specifically that lead us to our text about struggling with sin and sanctification and the hope of that. Because there's a lot of admonitions toward holiness. God is holy, so we are called to be holy as He is, to be set apart from sin and pure in our lifestyle. And there's a lot of calling toward that. And it's this double barrel of calling you to holiness and yet encouraging you that it's the Lord who does that work. And that's what we're looking at this morning. The first place we'll look is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I turn your attention to verse 9. Referring to Timothy's team who had visited the city, Paul says, For they themselves report concerning to us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God, that's coming to Christ, from idols, that's repentance, to serve the living and true God. This is the new journey that they began. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul is encouraged. These believers were struggling just like you are, but Paul was affirming their faith in Christ and their service of the Lord. They were also waiting for the coming of Jesus. And that's a theme throughout the Thessalonian letters, is that Jesus is returning. There will be an appearing of Jesus Christ in the future, and that hope guides both our worship of Christ as well as our following of Christ. And that's where our hope for sanctification comes this morning. Now turn to chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." The message of the gospel is come to Jesus and then follow Jesus. Walk now. Walk now means your lifestyle, the way you live. Walk in a manner worthy of God. Becoming a follower of Christ is not merely the beginning of a new lifestyle. Walking and living in a way that's worthy of his calling becomes our new path. And that's what Paul is recognizing. We charged you. I'm going to remind you of a few of those things, but you can imagine before Paul left, him giving a farewell speech encouraging these believers. All right, our next port of call for our ship is chapter 3 and verse 13. What was the goal of Paul's admonitions here? "So that he, God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints." Do you notice how many times the coming of Jesus is already referenced in this letter? Somehow the coming of Jesus is related to my holiness. That's what he's saying. Somehow the coming of Jesus ahead is related to my holiness, so that he may establish my heart blameless in holiness before our God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are being set apart from sin, living purely, blameless, without flaw. That's the goal. Our next stop is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Just to clarify what Paul means by the coming of the Lord Jesus. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." For sinners who have not believed in Christ, the return of Jesus is a time of judgment. For believers who have received Christ, the return of Christ is a time of unification with his church forever and with Christ himself. We will be with him, and the letters of John said we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Until that day, we're being urged to keep walking in a way that pleases God. Keep following the scriptures more and more. Several times in the Thessalonian letters, he says more and more. It's growing. It's continuous. And what are those instructions? Now, I won't make you keep turning to several verses, but I do want to read and summarize some of the instructions just from this letter in chapters 4 and 5 that believers are to follow. And as I list these, take a brief evaluation of how you are doing personally following the Lord and walking in a manner worthy of God. Just in chapters 4 and 5, Paul tells believers to abstain from sexual immorality, to control your body in holiness and honor, love one another more and more, live quietly and mind your own affairs. Work hard with your hands. Respect the leaders and laborers in the church. Be at peace among yourselves. Be unified. Don't be quarreling and disputing. Be patient with everyone. We could stop and speak about that one for a while. Be patient with everyone. Do good to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. So how's our score sheet? How are we doing? And for the last one, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. It's right before our text today. If the instructions from those admonitions I just read to you were incomplete in any way, chapter 5, verse 22 gives this final charge. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay, let's summarize that. If I had any incomplete nature to that list in the last two chapters, abstain from every form of evil. Be completely blameless in holiness. My first thought is I'm not doing very well. I need to change. And I don't know if I could ever feel really, really good about my obedience to a list like that. And that's just from two chapters out of the entirety of God's Word. And I imagine that the first believers in Thessalonica who read this or heard this could have felt the same when they got to that point in the text. And especially believers who are very sensitive in spirit. Some of you are very sensitive in spirit. And you read a list like this, or you hear sermons, or you read the scripture, and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you say, wow, I need to grow so much. I remember my sins even of this week and today already. And I'm discouraged. I'm overwhelmed by my sinfulness. If that's your feeling this morning, then you're in the right place to receive the blessing of verse 23 and 24. I invite you to look at the text, at verses 23 and 24, a benediction, a closing prayer of blessing. To conclude Paul's written sermon here, in verse 23, Paul finishes his list of admonitions and says this. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading from the ESV, but I invite you all to read verse 24 with me aloud. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. It's my privilege this morning to present to you that God is faithful to sanctify you completely. Would you read with me again aloud verse 24? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. The commands of 1 Thessalonians are essential, but they are not the complete picture of how we become like Christ. Follow Christ. Rejoice always. Abstain from sexual immorality. Be at peace with everyone. Do good to everyone. That's part of the picture. Because in sanctification, we do cooperate with the Lord by following His commands, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We do that. But one commentator helpfully said this: Paul is certainly not disparaging the personal efforts of us as readers toward our holiness. But the full picture demands clear recognition of the necessity of God's sanctifying work in us if all the exhortations to holiness are to be actually realized in experience. If we're going to see those admonitions bear fruit in our life, the complete picture of God's work of sanctifying us must be central. He alone is the source and author of true sanctification in the life of a believer. So this is why Paul concludes a section on how to live a holy life with a prayer for God's sanctifying work. Sanctifying means to set apart, to make us holy. This is exactly the theme that he reiterated to the Philippian believers in Philippians chapter 2, maybe a verse that you know. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is at work in you, if you have placed your faith in Christ, to help you want to do what is right and actually have the power to do it. To see that list of admonitions or read any scripture and have a desire inside that says, I want to follow that. That's from the Holy Spirit. And then the willpower, if you will, spiritually speaking, to actually do those things is also from the Lord. Work out your salvation, for it's God who works in you to will, to want to, and to do, to accomplish things that please God. I'd like to look briefly at five observations about this blessing that I trust will encourage your heart. Now, I may understand that you're nervous when a preacher begins halfway through the sermon saying point one of five, but we will be brief, for this passage is simple. Extended analysis and pulling apart that verse that we just read in verse 24 actually risks taking the simple message and distracting from it. First observation, God is the one who sanctifies. Are you struggling in your fight against sin? Would you remember one or two of these? God is the one who sanctifies. He's more interested in our sanctification than we are. This verse does not say, may God enable you to sanctify yourself. Now, justification and sanctification are not the same thing. The complete understanding of salvation, the gospel, is that you are justified, you're declared righteous before God based on no merit of your own. We don't work to earn that justification in any way. We come to Christ because he has come to us and declared that even though we are sinful, totally, we are declared and covered in Christ's righteousness. That's justification. That is not a cooperative effort at all. Sanctification is somewhat of a cooperative effort by which we respond to God's work and follow him in obedience. But the emphasis of this encouragement in 1 Thessalonians is that God is the primary one who sanctifies us. Ephesians says, for it is by grace through faith that we are saved, and it's all a work of the Lord. It's a gift of God. Salvation is this free gift. The justification is declaring us righteous based on no merit of our own. But even the sanctification grace is a gift and work of the Lord. He makes us holy. You say, well, does that mean I can be somewhat passive in this Christian life? Can I be very rested and relaxed knowing that God will sanctify me with or without my help? If I want to run towards sin, God will work it out in the end. Is that what God's saying? In fact, someone once wisely said, do you believe in once saved, always saved? This man was asked a question. And he said, why do you want to know? Because what I'm going to tell you next is different based on why you want to know. There's nothing in Scripture that assures someone that they can run towards sin and disregard the work of Christ in them and be assured that God will sanctify you in the end and set you apart in heaven. There's no assurance of that. There is great comfort, many verses, this is one of them, for believers struggling in the fight against sin, that it is God's work that will bring you to a point of holiness at the day of Jesus Christ. This does not lead me to float down the stream of the Christian life. In fact, it makes me more committed to it. Because if God is committed to my sanctification, I should be too. As Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, work out your salvation. The God who sanctified, it says in verse 24, is the one who calls us. God is the one who sanctifies because he's called us. You've been called to salvation. When you received this gift of eternal life by faith, that was your responding to God's call on your life to turn from your sin and receive it. And that call extends. It did not stop the day that you're saved. That calling extends to a life of serving the Lord. Just as we read in the very first verse of 1 Thessalonians that we stopped in, 9 and 10, that you turn from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what that calling is to. It's to turn and to serve. You have been called, but that calling does not leave us alone. He is the one who sanctifies us. Next observation. God is the God of peace. It's never by accident how a writer under inspiration refers to the Lord. The God of peace, may he sanctify you completely. And I find it very encouraging that God is the God of peace, of well-being, of goodness, of wholeness, complete satisfaction. That's the idea of peace. Satan says if you want to be happy, you need to stop being holy. That's the lie. And our flesh on the inside responds to that lie. The world tells us that lie, that in order to have wholeness, wellness, fulfillment, complete satisfaction, then you need to stop being holy and enjoy something else. But God is the God of wellness and wholeness and satisfaction, God of peace. Your holiness is God bringing his wellness and well-being to you. He is the God of peace. So don't believe, be aware when your flesh is believing the lie that in order to be fully satisfied, you must turn away from holiness. No, it's by being set apart from sin, the things that steal true joy, unto God in holy living and relationship with him, that we find great joy. We're actually pursuing what will give us the most pleasure, joy, and satisfaction when we pursue Christ-likeness. So anything in life, the world, from inside my mind, that says otherwise is a lie, and I have to be aware of that. Third observation. You will be sanctified completely. Completely. When we walked in this morning, I don't think we've shared all our deepest, darkest secrets with the person sitting in front of us and around us so far this morning. We have not shared our struggles. There's many things that we keep hidden inside because we're embarrassed about them. We're ashamed of our sin and our habits and our past. And anytime we are confronted with them, we cower. There is coming a day when that feeling will be no more. You will be sanctified completely. There will be no part of you that you look and say, man, I'm ashamed of this about me. I hope no one finds out what I have done or who I am. There will come a day when even our thoughts and our attitudes and our motives will be pure and holy and blameless. Holy, completely, means the goal will be fully attained. You will cross the finish line. The goal will be reached in its full expectation. You will be sanctified completely. It says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And he extends that thought throughout the rest of the verse. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will be sanctified completely. The Bible teaches, as some theologians would call, total depravity. And many people use a term and then they go off on what that term means. But where the scripture it presents that idea, whether you call it that or not, is that every aspect of our being is stained by sin. There's no part of us that's untouched by the stain of sin. But the Bible also teaches that at the day of Christ, there will be total sanctification. There is no part of my being that will not be touched by the transforming power of God's holiness. It says your whole spirit and soul and body. Now, if you have delved into the question of whether people are made of two parts or three parts, soul and body, or spirit, soul and body, or more, this passage actually does not clarify that for us, and that's not its purpose, okay? It's not meant to settle any debate, but to recognize that both the material and immaterial part of man, spirit, soul, body, everything that has been depraved, that has been stained by sin, will be totally made complete, totally restored, sanctified. It will not be like a restored automobile that you see going down the road, but it still breaks down pretty often because it's got a lot of old parts and that they're still working on it. There will be a day when the restoration is totally complete. Even our bodies will be resurrected in a new glorified state to serve our Creator with our members as we were intended. We will be completely sanctified in the end. Therefore, we should be making progress in sanctification now. That's why when he exhorted the believers earlier to love each other more and more, that means that there will be a time in your life that you grow in your love for one another. That more and more I see the experience of God's holiness at work in my own life. We use the term progressive to talk about this journey because it's a process that inevitably leads toward my final, ultimate holiness. The whole of Scripture teaches that this will not be realized in this current life. Some have taught an idea that Christians can be perfect in this life. I think that's a much more discouraging point to believe. And it's not taught here or elsewhere in Scripture. But growth can take place. And consistent obedience is possible, and loving one another and obeying the Lord more and more is possible. But even the most mature believer still lives in a state of regular confession of sin, putting off the old man and putting on the new. Every believer. But at the appearing of Jesus, we will be completely holy. Is that encouraging to your heart today? That there will be a day that I do not struggle with the sin I do today. There will be a day that I am not ashamed of the past that I'm ashamed of today. There will be a day when with full obedience of heart, motive, mind, attitude, words, and actions, I worship the Lord as I was intended to. And for believers, when we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's a reminder that that's not the way we were supposed to live. We are being drawn toward something whole and complete. Maybe even you felt after realizing your own sin at times, a sense of incompleteness. I don't feel like a whole person. I feel fractured. I feel broken. Like I'm not doing a calling that I'm called to. That's exactly what this text is telling us. You will be sanctified completely. Fourth observation. And this is another one to encourage you in this journey, because that journey for some people may take 80 years of following Christ. For some it's shorter. But it's a long process. Fourth observation is that God will preserve you until Jesus comes. God will keep you. Because the middle of verse 23 says, your whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless, preserved. We will persevere, we will continue, but only by the preserving grace of God Himself. God's purpose is not just to make you complete in the end, but to keep you until then in His care and in this journey of confession growth and forgiveness. We should never forget the preserving grace of God. But our sin and the guilt of sin really makes us want to forget that idea that the Lord is keeping us. He is the one who gives us grace that prevents our foot from slipping. In His kindness, He causes us to persevere. And we will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He appears, and as we said a few chapters before, He will appear. Those who are dead in Christ, they'll rise first. The rest of us will right away join with them in the clouds. We'll be unified with the people of God from all time and be with Him, and we will be like Him. Until that day, you are kept in His hand. You are kept secure if you have placed your faith in Christ, and not just secure to stay where you are, but secure on this path of growing in Christ-likeness. At the appearing of Jesus, you will be completely holy, and God will preserve you until then. But the culminating thought of this blessing is in verse 24. Our last observation this morning. The culminating thought is our assurance in this future sanctification simply a cry of far-reaching hope and despair? I really, really hope something's better in the future than it is today. Our prayers of confession have sounded like that at times. I just really hope something changes. I hope I can turn over a new leaf and really grow. I've tried so many times. I'm really hoping for something more. It's much, much more than that. This is a confident prayer based on the nature and work of God Himself. Don't be encouraged just because Paul prayed this. It's not a prayer of hope, of despair, of I wish. Be encouraged because God is faithful. And if you noticed, every song we sang today was about finding joy in the faithfulness of God Himself. Great is His faithfulness. And that passage says that His mercies are new and renewed every morning because this journey continues daily. God has promised and He is faithful. And let's read aloud verse 24 one more time. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. See, you've already memorized a verse of Scripture this morning for your meditation later this week. Throughout Scripture, we find that God's nature and His work should change our thinking. In fact, we often study theology that way. We've got the nature and work of God. His nature, He is faithful. His work, He will do it. This encourages us in the hope of holiness. I really can't find encouragement in my own faithfulness to God. But I find great encouragement in His faithfulness to me and to this promise. God is faithful. That is, He is to be trusted. He is reliable, as are all His promises. And for you who have received Christ, all His promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So if you have simply received the gift of eternal life by looking to the cross and saying, that was for me and I placed my faith in Christ, you are the recipients of these faithful promises. The simplicity of this verse is powerful. God will do it. Are you discouraged that you may never defeat sin? God will do it. Are you discouraged that the same things you were praying the Lord would take away from your life and habits now you were struggling with in the past? God will do it. It doesn't excuse that sin. It means keep pursuing holiness with every fiber of your being because it's God who's working in you to keep you and preserve you, and one day you will be blameless in holiness. Be confident of this, that He who began a good work in you, faithful is He who calls you, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. God does not begin a work and not complete it. He's never begun something that He has not completed. Verse 24, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So in conclusion, what if you're in the fight and you feel like you're losing? Then ask, have I received Christ? And is my faith in Him the best I know how? Then be encouraged that I'm in the fight. That's the discouraging thing, is if you're not in the fight. If you say, I don't want Christ-likeness, I don't want to change, I'd rather have my sin than eternal life of abundance with Christ, that is discouraging. And that should worry your soul. And you need to come unto Jesus. But if your heart's cry is, I love Christ the best I know how, my heart still is drawn towards sin every day, then let's realize that as we grow in grace and see more victory over sin, we might actually feel worse. Because part of growth is hating sin more and being more understanding of how sinful we are. So there's a chance that a mature believer might actually have a despair about their own sin to a depth that someone who just came to Christ does not, because they're growing even in their hatred and understanding of what sin is. Why do I sin? It's because sin is making promises of peace. I said the God of peace is the one who brings us this holiness. But sin brings promises of pleasure, of comfort, of wellness, of satisfaction and joy. Sin does not keep these promises. Sin is unfaithful. Satan is unfaithful. Our flesh is unfaithful. So when will we overcome these things? Well, one day fully. But can you grow in your consistent obedience today? Yes, to the degree that we believe the promises of God and trust in His faithfulness, when our heart is enthralled by the One who keeps His promises, who promises to make us complete, and is faithful to fulfill that promise. Would you conclude with me by looking at verse 24? Would you share this with someone else this week as well? I guarantee you, you're not the only one who needs this. Read verse 24 aloud with me. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us shown on the cross as the blood of Jesus was shed for us. The Son of God was stricken so that we could be received and healed. Jesus' body was broken so we could be made whole. His body was resurrected so that our spirit, soul, and body will be completely blameless, without blemish, in holiness one day, and you have begun that restoring work even now. I pray that you'd encourage believers with this today, and may we not use your promises of grace as an excuse for sin. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 also says to admonish the idle. So if we are idle and lazy in our pursuit of sin, may we be admonished by your word today. But it also says to encourage the faint-hearted. So if we are faint-hearted, would we be encouraged? And help the weak. So if we are weak in our spirit, which we all are, would we be helped by this? And may we see your patience for us. May we be patient with one another. And may the God of peace himself sanctify us completely. May our whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that day. For you are faithful, and you will surely accomplish this. May we find our complete joy and satisfaction in you, our Heavenly Father, through the work of your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.